You remember that, eh? I call them the holy pokers. Bugs dozing off there. I mean, they go on for hours. They fall asleep on the bench. They fall right off. So they got to keep on prodding them. Well, it's early in the morning, so you don't need much prodding right now. So thank you very much. Thanks, Noel, for reminding me of the holy pokers. And thank you for all of you coming along this morning. And I'm going to give my testimony. And it's always a pleasure to be able to speak out for God. And there's a man who died and he went to heaven. I don't know why they all go to heaven, but anyway, he went to heaven. St. Peter met him at the door, took him for a tour around heaven. He came to all these different rooms. Then he came to a room that was long, as far as your eyes could see, and it was a thin room, very, very narrow. And he walked in and he saw all these shelves, shelf after shelf on this side and shelf after this side. And he said, Peter, what is this? Is this the library of heaven? He said, no, my son, no. He said, go and have a look on the shelves. So he looked on the shelf. There on the shelves were all these little dried peaches. You know those ones you buy in the supermarket, the little dried peaches? They're all along shelf after shelf after shelf, this side, that side. He said, Peter, what are all these dried peaches here for? He said, no, my son. He said, they're not dried peaches, they're human ears. He said, human ears? What are they doing here? He said, well, see, these are the ears of those people who lived upon the earth. The ears did the hearing all right, but the bodies didn't do what the ears heard. So the ears came to heaven, the bodies went elsewhere. Now, you better ask Pastor Lynn how theological that is. I don't know, but if every now and then you would just very discreetly, don't let anyone see, just feel your ears and see if they... If they're turning hard, you know you're getting a few dried peaches there. You're hearing but not doing. And you know what I found out? The Bible says if a man hears and does not do what he hears, he deceives himself. Now imagine going around life trying to deceive yourself. I mean, how stupid. And there are a lot of people like that. So at this conference, we'll be hearing a lot of things. A lot of people will be sharing. And I think that message last night was right on the ball, wasn't it? We needed that. I like the way he spoke to that little granddaughter. Said, not time to come out yet. I found out when they want to come, they're going to come. But a prayer will hold them back. Anyway, so it's good to be here. You know, in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, it's a verse that most of us, I think, know, but we just need to put it into practice. So there's two things that we resist the devil with. One is the blood of the Lamb, and the other is the word of our testimony. Now, you want to see a church that's not growing, you find a church where people never testify. They never tell people what God has done in their lives. What a transformation has happened since the Lord has come into my life. So, the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Now, let me say this. You may like to write this down. When you agree with Satan, you empower him to disempower you. I repeat that. When you agree with Satan, you empower him to disempower you. When you agree with God, you empower him to empower you. And we need to go through life with that premise in our minds and say, God, I'm going to agree with you. I'm not going to look at the negative, not keep looking at the black dot. I'm going to say, Lord, you said in your word, by the word of your testimony, you overcome the power of Satan. So, Lord, I give my testimony this morning. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, I pray that there would be no dried peaches during this conference. You know what we mean, Lord. If you don't, go and ask St. Peter. He'll tell you about it. Now, Lord, we thank you for your wonderful blessing. We thank you for the word of testimony. We thank you for the ability to speak. And above all, the ability to see and to hear. And we praise you for that, and we bless you. We bless you for this conference. We pray it may be a great blessing to each one of our hearts. And we may take away from this conference things that will stand us in good stead, and we would be able to hear and implement and become better people as a result of it. And so just bless this time together. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. I was born on the 15th of February, 1938. I celebrated my 70th birthday on February the 15th, 70. Praise God. And I like to think I'm a little like old Caleb. Lord, 83 years of age, give me this mountain. I'm as strong today as I was when I came out of the land of Egypt and went in to spy the spies. Thank you, Lord. So it's only by God's grace that he has energized me to be what I am, and I thank him for that. I was born just before the outbreak of the Second World War. I'm not Methuselah, I said I'm Caleb. My dad was born in a little place called Havelock on the South Island of New Zealand. As a young man he left the shores of New Zealand and went to Wild Africa. He settled in South Africa, married my mother, had 4 children, and then the Second World War broke out. He was commissioned and sent up to East Africa. I grew up in a stable home. Before my dad left to go to the war, one day he was walking up the road, the main road in Durban, and he heard these words: "Let go and let God have his wonderful way." We used to sing that song, "Let go and let God have his wonderful way." You remember that? And he let go and let the Lord come into his life. Now you may be wondering, now is this your dad's testimony or yours? No, it's my testimony, because my dad played a big part in it, and you'll see as I unfold. Unfortunately, as my dad went off to war, he went through a backsliding. All the pressures of war, no time for yourself, etc. And he didn't go right back into the world, but he certainly lost the edge of his Christian testimony. We came back from the war. I remember he told me, he said, "Mike," he said, "I knew a lot of Christians before I went to war." And he said, "Every time I saw a Christian that I knew 10 years earlier, he said, I would duck into the nearest shop and make sure they went past. I could not bear to see." Why? Because darkness doesn't come to light. Now, I bring my father into this testimony because it was under my father's ministry. He became a man of God. He said one day he was sitting in the sitting room, the lounge at home. He showed me the chair. And he said, "You know, Mike, it was in this chair that I heard God speak to me very clearly." And he quoted from the book of Luke. He said, "Ron," my dad's name was Ron, "Ron, no man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." And he knew that he had not only put his hand to the plow, but he had taken his hand off the plow and gone back. And it was right there that he surrendered his life to the Lord. My dad held a lot of series of meetings. I used to go along. And it was during those years, in 1958, I've been serving God for 50 years. Praise God. Glory. Most glorious experience. I wouldn't change it for anything in the world. It's given me a third dimension in living. That is the most beautiful experience. If any of you have never, ever surrendered your life to Christ and let go and let God, one day you'll stand before God. He said, "Didn't I not say in the Bible, thou shalt not steal?" It was one of the Ten Commandments. You stole from your wife. You stole from your children. You stole from yourself. One of the greatest blessings, one of the greatest joys, and the great dimension of living that you could have had, had you surrendered ownership of your life to the Lord. So we need to humble ourselves. My dad ministered the word. I came to Christ, surrendered my life to the Lord, and it's been a great journey. There's been some ups and downs, but praise God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Lord has energized me to be able to preach the word, to teach the word, and to be able to witness and counsel. And God has given it all glory goes to Him. I thank Him for that. I want to read a little portion from the scriptures in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. Luke 18, 9 to 14, and many of you will know the story. We'll begin at verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray. Jesus told the story. One was a Pharisee. The other was a tax collector. They didn't have a good name. The Pharisee stood and he prayed, and I want you to hear this array of words. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Isn't that amazing? He prayed with himself. He wasn't praying to God. He's praying other people could hear him. He prayed thus with himself. God, count the number of eyes. I thank you, Lord, that I am not, this is all tax collector here. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I fast twice every week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I. And someone has pointed out that I is the center of sin. S-I-N. And the righteous Pharisee looked down at the tax collector. The tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, said Jesus, that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, why did I quote that parable? I think in a way I was a Pharisee. Now, I didn't necessarily look down my nose at other people, but I thought I lived a pretty good life as a carnal man. I wasn't a Nicky Cruse. I have heard testimony after testimony after testimony. Now this is one of the testimonies you're going to hear. You say, I've never heard that kind of testimony. I really mean it. I wasn't a Nicky Cruse. I didn't take drugs. I didn't go to nightclubs. I didn't smoke. Well, there was a little puff under the house every now and again, but you know, that, you know, sideline. I didn't sleep around. I didn't necessarily curse or swear. Maybe in a few adjectives I added here and then, but I was. A good living Pharisee. I didn't really need sort of salvation. What's this all about? I'm as good, if not better, than a lot of other guys. And then I found out that I was a good living righteous sinner. And then I discovered that good men without Christ go to hell just the same as bad men without Christ. That sort of made me think a bit. I would pray. I think I read the Bible every now and again. I was religious. I believed in Jesus. I was good. But then I found this out. Sometimes, I want you to listen to this, sometimes it's harder to repent of your righteousness than to repent of your sins. Should I repeat that? Sometimes it's harder to repent of your righteousness than to repent of your sins. That's why the Lord couldn't do much with the Pharisees. I fast, I give to them, I this, I that. The righteous, holy Pharisee. See, when you compare yourself with other people, sometimes you think, I'm not so bad. But this good, righteous, living sinner had to come to the place where he repented of his righteousness. You see, because unless you repent of your righteousness, you cannot have his righteousness. And that's so important. And so the Lord had to work in my life in that area to bring me to the place where I had to let go of self, let go of who I am, and become totally committed to Him. And it is a process. It's a crisis that precipitates a process. By the way, if your cell phones are on, please turn them off. That doesn't include my wife. I don't know what she... Maybe the Lord's saying, that's enough now, come on. My wife usually sits in front there, and when the timer's up, she gets her watch and she begins dangling it like that. So you see, unless you repent of your righteousness, you cannot have His imputed righteousness. And so the Lord really got hold of my life. And by His Holy Spirit, He's began to teach me, to lead me, to humble me, to minister into my life. And I thank Him and I praise His holy name. In about 1958, I met a sweet, beautiful, lovely... What did you say? When was it, love? No, this is another girl. No, no, sorry. I apologize. What was the date, my love? Sure, my wife's got it down. It's amazing how ladies remember dates, eh? They got a little diary and everything they knew. Boy, they write it down. She doesn't have to do that. She'll tell you whether it was raining or not when we got married. She knows. Anyway, my wife has informed me it was 1956. 1956, I met this sweet, lovely lady. Her name was Ruth Marion Fuller. Wasn't Gory then. And yeah, I did hesitate. And we got married in 1961. Did I get that right? Yes, 1961. So I married my teenage sweetheart in 1961. We lived in South Africa. We had a very special life together. We came from a good background. Marion's parents, my parents were good people. And you know, I found out that you can't pray for the dead. Nothing's going to change anything there. But you can also pray for those who are dead and say, thank you, Lord, which we do. I thank you for my mother and father, for the heritage they left me. I thank you for Marion's dad and mom, who left such a wonderful heritage and brought up three lovely girls. We want to thank you. Because you see, when you have an attitude of gratitude, it affects your altitude. Absolutely. Oh, praise God. And so we grew up in a happy home. Our marriage was beautiful, sweet, and still is. 1962, I went to the Middle East on a fact-finding mission. Went all around Babylon, the ruins of Babylon, Nineveh, Egypt, down into Petra, the rose red city half as old as time. Had a very blessed time. And then a crisis hit. I contracted TB. And I was put in hospital for 6 months. They gave me an injection as big as a drain pipe. I won't tell you where they gave it, but they did. And it was during those years, 1963, that our marriage began to really hurt. Until we got to the place where we were nearly talking about divorce. It was a tragic time. I don't like thinking about it, but God, in His mercy and His love, and through praying parents, brought us back together again. And God did a work in our lives, in both of our hearts, and He put a passion in my heart for marriages. That's why I speak a lot about marriages, because I know in this congregation here this morning, I would say at least 40% of you are hurting in your marriage, at least are hurting. And so I had this passion to speak about marriage, etc. And it's been with me ever since, to try and build people up in their marriage and their relationship to God. Why? Because your earthly marriage depicts a heavenly marriage of the bride to the bridegroom. And what goes on here on earth reflects that glory. And when God looks down and He sees a marriage that is frustrated and fractured and hurting, and people are going, like I said yesterday in my seminar there, one of the guys I spoke to, he said, "Man, my wife's like a woodpecker. She's got old featherhead. She's got she's always going at me like a woodpecker, man." Well, God, may that beak be bluntened. No woodpeckers. We need to get out there and say, "Hey, man, when a husband and wife totally surrender to Christ, they give up trying to conquer each other." Now, I want to think about that. When you totally surrender to Jesus and you surrender your rights to the Lord, the conflict ends. I have no rights. I've surrendered them to the Lord. And that is a big step. And that's what God requires of us. I became a manager of a big lumber company up near Johannesburg, South Africa, in the early 70s. And for 5 years I worked as a manager. And I was just feeling such a call to get into the things of God and to go full-time for work for the Lord. And I was praying, "God, I want to be released from this job," or whatever. And one day I heard or read a little thing in a magazine that says, "If you wait until the time is ripe, you may wait until it's rotten." I said, "That's it. I'm going." So I wrote a letter to the managing director and I said to him, I said, "You know, there were three frogs sitting on a log. And one decided to jump." True, I wrote to the managing director. "One decided to jump. How many were left?" "The obvious answer is two." But it's the wrong answer, because one only decided to jump, but he never jumped. And I said, "I was that frog for a long time. I'm jumping. You better get a new manager." They did. And I went on full-time work, went down to a place called Greytown, one of the farming communities, and I did mission work over there amongst the Zulu tribe. And preparing my heart, like Abraham Lincoln says, "I will study, I will prepare myself, that when my opportunity comes, I might be ready." And I prepared my heart, did a lot of praying and seeking the Lord and having a blessed time. Those were good years. We then moved down to Durban and I continued to practice a counseling ministry. I was very, very busy counseling people. I learned a lot of things as I counseled people. One of the things I learned, hear this now, if a man feels threatened in any way whatsoever, whether it be physically, emotionally, spiritually, intellectually, whatever way, when a man feels threatened in any way whatsoever, he'll resort to one of two reactions. One, he'll become a dictator. Or two, he'll become an abdicator. And this world is full of dictators and abdicators. I learned that during my counseling times. I saw it many times in fractured relationships. So God has been good since I surrendered my life to the Lord. As I said, I've served God now for 50 years, and it's been a sweet, precious, and wonderful journey. My wife and I are so blessed. We have 3 children. They're all married. They're married Christians. We have 7 grandchildren. We're all blessed out of our socks. We love them. We bless them. One of the things my little grandsons like to do is they want to wrestle with Grandpa. And they get me around the leg, and another one gets me, and then we fall on the carpet, and we're wrestling there. And then, man, we have a good time. Now, the other day, my little grandson, he's only, what, 4. He said, "No, Grandpa's too strong." He had a word from the Lord. Grandpa's too strong. Then we used to do arm wrestling. And we used to get them there, arm wrestling, and then, so you've got to pump up your muscles. My wife said to me, "One day you're going to have to really make restitution and tell him, you know, Grandpa could have pushed your arm over any time. Every now and again, let them get it. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Okay, okay. There's one to you, one to me. Okay." So we have a good time. We have some precious grandchildren, and we want to impart blessings to them. I bless them, even my son. My son is nearly 40. When I grew up in the home, I learnt this precious truth of every husband, every father needs to be a prophet, priest, and king in the home. And as I began to process that in my mind, I realized that a priest blesses people. This is what our brother was talking about. Now listen to me. For 18 years at least, every single night of my life, I walked into my 3 children's bedrooms while they were sleeping, laid my hands on their heads and said, "Jesus, you just bless. I impart a blessing. May they grow up to be godly men and women. May they find wonderful partners, spouses. May the Spirit of God rest. Lord, bless my son. There he is, 16 years of age. Oh, Jesus, let the Holy Spirit of God come upon." Walk into my little girl's room there. I used to bless them. Impart a blessing. Today, at nearly 40 years of age, my son, before he leaves, we have a time of meal together. He comes, "Dad, blessing." Puts his head out there. "Give me a blessing. Give me a blessing. Give me a..." Oh, hallelujah. May it come down real thick, Lord. Hallelujah. Bless his brother. Fill him with the Holy... "Hey, come on." He calls his son. "Hey, let Grandpa bless you." He's looking up. "Oh, let the anointing come." I bless his little children. See them running around there. I say, "Oh, Jesus, bless you, little darlings. Oh, let them really grow to be great men and women for God." Oh, glory, glory. You know, when you die, you'll be remembered by 3 things. This is what Bob Gass said in the Word for Today. If you don't read the Word today, you should get it. It's good. Put out my Radio Rima. Bob Gass said this: when you die, you'll be remembered by 3 things. 1, you made a living. 2, you made a mess. 3, you made a difference. And I thought about that. I said, you know, that's the gospel in a nutshell. We may come into this life intending to make a living, end up making a mess, but you can die making a difference. Hallelujah. The Lord can cleanse you. The Lord can change you. The Lord can take a righteous Pharisee and make him a humble man and servant of God. God can do anything. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And so, in line with what Brother Lynn was saying, talking about last night, I minister in the home to my bride. There she is. And I bless her. Every day of my life, I lay my hands upon her. Before we came here this morning from the hotel, my wife said, Lord, bless my husband, bless his eyes, bless his lips, bless his mouth. Let him speak under the anointing. Oh, glory to God. I bless her mind, bless her hands. May they be blessed to walk in righteousness. We need to do that. We need to bless one another. I concur 100% with what our brother was talking about last night. We need to bless one another so we can make a difference and leave a legacy behind. And people will look back and say, you know, one thing I remember about my dad, he was into blessings. He was into blessing people. And it's important. Now, James Dobson was interviewing a man on his radio station, Focus on the Family. I was listening to it about 2 years ago. This man was the head of Youth for Christ in America. And he left that and he went to become a president of a Bible college. And about 3 minutes before the end of the program, Dobson says, all right, brother so-and-so, he said, what can you leave with our listeners that would help them to drug-proof their children and help them to grow up in stability in the home? He thought, he said, all right, I'll tell you. He said, when a husband and wife show demonstrative love in the family, they hold hands, they kiss, arm around each other, they speak well of each other, they compliment each other in front of the children, there's a wonderful bond of security and that demonstrative love. And when the children see that, on an ongoing way in the home, day after day, how daddy loves mommy and how mommy respects daddy and shows love. There's hardly enough dumb things you can do to make your children go off the rails. And I said, amen, amen, brother. Preach it. Preach it. And so we need to bond. You need to go home and find your wife, find your husband. And even if he is as carnal as a carrot, you love him. And as you love him and bless him and build him up, there's a chance he'll come to know Christ. The Bible says that. Oh, but I spoke to a lady I was counseling one, and she said, man, I was talking to her. She was a little Indian woman. And her husband sat there. He sat there like this, you know. And she sat there right on the edge of her chair, like a little sparrow. And I said, what do you do? Oh, pastor? She said, I'm the secretary for the pastor at the church. I said, oh, that's good, that's good. And I said, what do you do? I said to him. And he was all like this. So she said, no, he's an old Hindu. I said, no, wait a minute, he's not an old Hindu, he's your husband. Now you respect him. So I said, so what do you do? So she says, oh, he's a mechanic. So I said to her, and how many children you got, sir? She said, three. So I said, and sir, where do you work? She said, so-and-so. And how long have you been married? She said, everything I asked him, she answered. And he got smaller. He got smaller. He was going, every time she answered, he was like this. Poor little fella. So I did something that I do not recommend any of you do, but I had a bit of holy boldness. I reached into my drawer and I pulled out a peg, a clothes peg, and I said, here, use this. She phoned me some 2 years later, said, oh, pastor, is that you, so, whatever. She says, I said, who are you? She said, I came to you for counseling. So I said, oh, she said, everyone you gave the clothes peg. I said, oh, you're still using it. Are you using it? She got quiet. I don't know how small he is now. He's just creeped up. So I've learned some things as I've counseled people and understand where they're coming from. You know. Now, it doesn't matter how bad you've been. It doesn't matter how low you've sunk. If a thing is right, there will be a result. If a thing is wrong, there will be a consequence. It's unavoidable. When David sinned with Bathsheba, He cried his heart out when Nathan eventually found him out. And God says to David, I, the Lord, he's speaking on behalf of God, have heard your prayers and forgiven your sin. But the thing that David did greatly displeased the Lord. Now comes the consequences. They will do this, 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 and this. I won't go through it, otherwise I'll start preaching. But if a thing is right, there will be a result. If a thing is wrong, there will be a consequence. But if you will humble yourself and say, Lord, I know my all is not on the altar. I know I cannot say with Mike, my life is so fulfilled. I'm at absolute peace with God. I'm at peace with my wife. I'm at peace with my neighbor. I love the Lord. And you cannot say that. But you know you're operating from a half-surrendered life. Well, maybe this morning the Lord is just knocking at your door and said, maybe there'll never be a time just as sensitive as this, where you need to come to the place you say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Don't do what the Pharisee did. He pled his case. The other man pled guilty. That's why he went home justified. Don't plead your case. Oh, I'm not as bad as that. You're these people, the church. No, forget that. If you surrender your life to the Lord, he will take your sins and he'll cast them into the depth of the sea, and I will remember them no more. Amazing thing about it, we never forget, but God does, when it's convenient. Amazing. If we cover our sins, he won't. If we uncover our sins, he will. That's worth everything. That's with everything. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And that's worth everything. To have a new start. To have the slate clean. You can start life all over again. And if you come into the world making a living, end up making a mess, you can die making a difference. And Jesus can transform your life like he did with me. He can give you purpose. The reason why there's so many suicides in New Zealand is because young people have no purpose in life. They have no purpose. And people commit suicide and people end up doing all crazy things because they have no purpose in life. God wants to take the old things, transform your life, change you, give you the peace of God. And you cannot have the peace of God until you've made peace with God. And when you make peace with God through Jesus Christ, he will transform your heart. He'll give you purpose, something to live for and something to die for. He'll give you the peace of God which passeth all understanding. Could I have an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. If you couldn't say amen, you need to see me afterwards. Oh. Or keep my telephone number. And not only that, but this is something that is worth everything. He gives you the joy of the Lord.
Amen.
Joy, not happiness. No, 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 not just happiness. He gives you joy, a deep feeling of satisfaction, a deep feeling just bubbling up in your heart all the time that just refreshes you, and other people are blessed by the overflow. Now, one thing I want you to do before I close, without anyone watching you, just feel your ears. You got two? Oh, we'll feel both of them. Because if you hear and you don't do, you deceive yourselves. And your ears may go somewhere and the bodies may go someplace else. Thank you for listening to my testimony. The Lord is good. I give glory to Him. And it's wonderful to be here with all you dear loved ones. God bless you. Thank you. Amen.
Well, bless you. Good morning. My name is Aled Griffith. It's a very Welsh name. I'm a pastor in the city here. And I want to welcome you. If you already live here, then you're already welcome. But if you're not, welcome to our city. I trust that the convention has been going well. Can I just share with you a bit of a sovereign thing that happened yesterday? As I was leaving in a very important meeting yesterday afternoon, just in George Street in one of those cafes, always important meetings in those cafes, and as I was leaving there, I walked past the convention center and saw the sign outside, and I wondered, oh, we're running a kind of a marketplace day with a speaker, a professor from Canada who's coming to talk about Christians in the marketplace and how we are to influence our society, and how does a Christian do that effectively. And we're running this day in August. It's only a one-off thing. He's a friend of mine. He's coming to see New Zealand, and he's doing a day for us, as well as doing some things for the Maxim Institute. So I thought, oh, I'll drop in and see if anyone would mind if I left some leaflets, just in case anyone would be interested. But as I walked in, I thought, no, I'm not sure I'd want to be some kind of salesman. But I felt God prompt me. And I walked right in, and I said, is there anybody here who can, perhaps they've all gone home, one of the leaders perhaps? And a gentleman said, well, there's Amos, why don't you just go speak to him right now? I said, okay. And Amos said, come with me. I said, okay. He said, God sent you. I said, right. Now I'm interested. What's going on here? And as he began to talk, he began to say, you know, what was on his heart. And then I shared with him how around about 15, well, I became a Christian 20 years ago, one drunken evening at 20 to 4 in the morning, having promised I'd never drink or fight again. I'd been in a street brawl and drunk 10 vodkas, 3 pints of lager in the space of half an hour. And unsurprisingly, a few hours later, I heard God speak to me and say, Aled, which way are you going to go? Are you going to go my way, which leads to life, or your own way, which leads to death? Make your choice. I passed out because I was so drunk, but 4 hours later I woke up and God had heard my prayer because the room was filled with the presence of God. I didn't know what it was, but I liked it. And soon afterwards, my family became Christians, all except my father. And then one night he was invited to some dinner at some hotel in some city in England and in Liverpool. And off he went and he came back and he says, I've given my life to Jesus. I said, where have you been, Dad? He says, I've been to something called the Full Businessman Gospel. I said, oh, okay. He said, yeah, a friend of mine liked it and told me to come. And I said, well, what's happened? He said, I think I've met this God of yours. So I want to say, amongst everything else that's gone on the last little while, 24 hours, thank you for what you guys have done over the years. Your brothers in England, ancestors, I guess, have played a huge part in my family. And my father became a real good follower of Jesus, particularly in his latter years, and then he died of cancer at 54. It was just in time. So I want to say thank you for that. The ostensible reason why I'm here is to say it's a plugger conference, but really, you can, you know, there's leaflets, there's posters, and all the rest of it. If you would take a look at these things, and we'll leave them somewhere accessible, see if it's something that you might enjoy coming to. My friend Paul Williams Regent College is a graduate college in Canada. I went there to do a master's degree a few years back, and I just want to say that he's engaging with the issues that we all face in our world. How do you remain faithful when the workplace demands so much of you? How can you remain ethical when business practices seem to be based on a different model entirely from the Bible? And how are you meant to conduct yourself in a society which values the not quite true truth? And We're going to engage with that. We've invited the city and lots of other people from around the nation are already coming. But guys, if you're around and you'd like to come, you're more than welcome. It's one of those special ones, we think, where it's probably worth a journey. And if you're able to come, please come and say hi to me. I'm the guy from Wales, and whose dad liked the full businessman gospel people. God bless you. I appreciate your time. Thank you.